Thank you, Brother Kevin. Well, I seem to have sparked a little interest this morning in some of my comments. And I had several people, folk, to come up and ask me some counseling questions. You know, how would you do in this particular counseling? And again, I'm going to say to you, like Jay Adams, one of my teaching mentors, said to me, I'm looking for a pen. Anyone have a pen? I got one there. All right? He said, you must tell people that when you are doing counseling on the spot like that there's a whole lot to unpack, and so I did that. But because of that, I think just sitting here as we're praying that I'm going to go in a different direction tonight. Because maybe what I was going to do out is Acts chapter 17, what is the missionary plan of Paul, and it's interesting, you can read that sometimes, verses 16 to 37. But tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about how to think and act biblically. Because I think some of our greatest struggles in our churches and in your personal life is that you and I, at times, we don't think and act biblically. And that's why we find ourselves in such a mess. There are several scriptures that I want to illustrate with that. One is the Bible says to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so if you and I are not quick to listen, various things can happen. If I were to leave here in just a few moments, and if Tim were not going to be our driver, and if I was going to drive the vehicle with my group, and I found someone in the village, and I said, can you tell me how to get to Heathrow Airport? I didn't have my cell phone, I don't have any technology. And if they began to tell me, and if I didn't pay attention, or maybe even jot down some notes, and if I missed a key component like the M20, then I'm never going to find Heathrow. And the Bible says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Another example, how many times have you and I gotten ourselves in trouble with someone else because we spoke before we heard? And so the scripture tells that. And so to live and to act biblically is what I want to kind of talk to you tonight. And it's that put off, put on principle. Now my gallery right here, folks, know this because we have been teaching this principle on and off now for probably 20 years. Because years ago when I was serving as a youth pastor at Grace Life Church in 1995, I served there for 18 months. Jeff Knobler, our pastor, came and said, are you at the point in your life that you would want to move out of the youth ministry? Or do you like doing lock-ins and going to camp and not getting any sleep? I said, no, I'm about ready to move out of that. He said, well, we want to make you a senior associate pastor, but part of that process is counseling. Now, let me tell you what the extent of counseling that I had at that point. I hold two master's degrees, one from Mid-America Seminary and a master's of divinity degree, and then a master's in biblical counseling from John MacArthur School, and I hold half of a doctorate from Union University. And so before I went and got the master's in biblical counseling, here was the extent of my counseling. I graduated from seminary. My first position was a youth pastor in Birmingham, Alabama. And I went there as a youth pastor, and it may not have been a month or so before I had a knock on my youth door, and it was a parent with a rebellious teenager. And then, not long after that, another knock on my door was a couple of one of the parents of one of our teenagers. They came in there and said, we're having some marriage problems. And then the first one said, we have a problem with a teenager. How can you help us? I had just graduated from seminary. I've had 2 years of Greek intensive, and I had 1 year of Hebrew. But I had no answers. And they came and sat behind on the other side of my desk and said, now, how can you help me with this rebellious teenager? How can you help me with our marriage? And here's what I said as a young pastor. I said, I tell you what, let me pray about that. Give me a day or two to pray and I'll get back with you. Basically, that answer is, I got to find out what to say. I get on the telephone. I call my friends. that are in the ministry, some that graduated with me at Mid-America Seminary, and I asked them, Pastor Kevin, I said, hey, I've got some folks in my office. One's got a rebellious teenager. One has marital problems. What do I do? And here's what he told me. He said, well, you call the local Christian psychologist. You refer them to someone else. That's what you do. I said, really? He said, yeah. So that's what we started doing. And we kept doing that and kept doing that where I was at. And then I moved to Muscle Shoals, and we were doing that as well. And then we hired a Christian psychologist from Huntsville, Alabama, to come to our church once a week to do our counseling. Now, I was frustrated. Why did I spend those 2 years of studying Greek and 1 year studying Hebrew and the total of 4 years studying this Bible if I had no answers? If you come to see me and all I can do is play games with you, all I can do is stand up and preach, but I can't really help you with life problems, when I step out of this pulpit and go sit down somewhere and you come and ask me some of the difficult questions that you've never asked me in this pulpit area, and I have no answers, it frustrated me. And then when we found out that Christian psychologist was coming to our church, and brother, I walked by his door one day and I heard these words, men are from Venus and women are from Mars. And I said, where did that come from? And then I did a research, found that's a book. I read through a little bit of the book and I said, this is not good. This is a lot of psychology. This is Freud and Skinner and Maslow. This is man's knowledge. And I mean, again, why don't we just go to this book right here? And so Brother Jeff, I went and talked to him about it, and he said, you know what, I'm concerned too, but I don't know what to do. And then he came and he said, would you be interested in being our senior surgeon and go get some counseling training? Well, the last thing I wanted to do was to sit down every day and listen to people's problems. Well, he said, call Jay Adams. I didn't know Dr. Adams. We never met him. We just heard about him. I got on the phone and called. I said, Dr. Adams, this is Steve McAllister. I'm in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. How are you doing? We need some help. We got a guy, and he was doing it, and I mentioned the book, and he said, oh, no, you need to fire him. I said, well, he's going as soon as we know how to replace him. And then I said, now, we were, and still kind of at the time, we're members of what's called the Southern Baptist Association in the U.S., and there was a thing called Meneth Meyer and the Rafa Association, Crank Counseling. And I said, Dr. Adams, I said, what do I do? Do I send them to Meneth Meyer and Rafa and listen to it? I've just met the man for about a minute, maybe. And he says, son, he called me son. He said, don't you ever refer anybody to Meneth Meyer and Rafa. It's nothing but rubbish in psychology. I mean, he was stern about it. He says, I'll tell you what you do. He said, you go to the masters and you run and you find a man named Dr. Wayne Mack and you tell him I sent you. And if you really want some good formal training counseling, you go out there and get you a counseling degree. And so that's what I did. And for 4 years, I went back and forth from Grace Life Church to Los Angeles, California. In 4 years' time, and I had to write a thesis. You thought it was a doctoral program because it was a 120-page paper. I mean, that can't be from God. I quit, and my children now, who are 23, 19, and 16, I vividly remember my oldest two saying, Daddy, don't quit. Come on, Daddy. I wanted to quit. And I struggled through it, and I passed that. And I have that degree, and it's radically changed my life and the life of the church. And now what we do, as a biblical counselor at our church in Muscle Shoals and where our church plants, we do not refer anybody because we are responsible, according to this word right here, we are soul carers. We are the carers of the soul. Not only is the pastors and the elders, but also the Christians. The Bible says in Romans 15, maybe 18, 15 or 15, 18, I get it confused. But the Bible says right here, you who know the scripture, you admonish one another. The word admonish is the Greek word noutheia. It means to admonish, it means to instruct, it means to warn. So every time I'm preaching, I'm doing noutheic counseling, noutheia. If you teach a small group Bible study, you are a nouthetic counselor. You are admonishing, instructing, and warning. See, Pastor Kevin, he does biblical counseling every Sunday. He does biblical counseling every time he stands up here and opens this Bible right here. And so what a Christian counselor is, we lean 100% on the Word of God. Because I'm convinced from Scripture, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, it talks about every problem that you and I go through in life. Every problem that you and I face is found right there in verses 1 through 15. But then in verse 16, it says this right here. And you know this Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired out from God. And it is useful for correcting, for teaching, and for what? Training in righteousness. So every problem that you and I go through on the face of the earth, God's Word is the answer. We don't need anything extra. Now, people today would say, well, you've got serious problems, you need to go see the professional. The licensed counselor or the psychiatrist. You realize psychiatrists in the U.S. make about $130,000 a year. Listen to people's problems. And most of them just diagnose medication. You want a professional, you got to go see one of those people. If you and I were living in biblical times and we wanted a professional, it would be Jesus. And so we have the Word of God. And so what we try to do now is that we try to listen and to discern thinking and behavior that's unbiblical. And then we want to admonish you. We want to instruct you. We want to warn you to change your behavior and to change your thinking for the glory of God. And so in new theo counseling is simply put on. It's put off the old sins of habit and put on the new sins of being renewed in your mind by Scripture. And so what we seek to do is to listen to certain thinking behavior, because we do want to change your behavior, but we're after more than that. As Christian counselors, we're after heart change. Only God can do that. So we ask questions to see what comes out of the heart. Now, I can't, to the great extent, know exactly what's in your heart, but I can get a little bit out of your heart by asking you some of the right questions. That's not these closed-in questions. Do you know Jesus? Yes or no? You don't learn a whole lot about that. But tell me how your relationship with Jesus is. Then you determine a lot. Why did you do that? Well, I just wanted to. No, what were you thinking when you did that? That tells me a lot. And if you would just simply listen to people, at times their heart is exposed. I've told people in my own family, I've had to talk to myself at times and said, Steve, be quiet. Steve, shut your mouth, because you're exposing your heart and it doesn't look good. I've heard it out of my children's mouth. I've said, hush, be quiet. Your heart is dirty right now. It doesn't sound good. It doesn't look good. Listen to what you're saying. This is how selfish you are. And so we want to listen to certain thinking behavior that's unbiblical and get you to admonish you, to instruct you, and even to warn you at times to think and act biblically. Well, how do we do that? It comes from the Word of God. It comes to that put off and put on principle I talked a little bit about this morning. And I think that's really what sparks some interest. You see, because the Scripture never tells us to break habits. It tells us to replace habits. And so if you have a sinful habit, you must put that off. Repent of that and turn and do, or turn in and never to do likewise again. You want to turn and put on the new habits of Scripture. And that's what the Bible says in Ephesians. So turn to Ephesians. And I want to show you this real quickly in the time we've got left tonight. In Ephesians chapter 4, look down in verse 22. And here's the thing that one of the folk asked me this morning. Or this is what they said. They came up and they said, you know, I'm about to be very careful because some of you will know this person. This is what this person asked me. He said, there's a struggle that's going on with a person that I know. And I have been praying and they have been praying. Well, that's typically what people do. They pray. I have people come in my office. I have a piece of paper. It has a form. Says, what's the problem? Why are you here? What have you done about it? Because I want to know what they think the problem is. Number two, I want to know why are they here? What do they expect from me? Do they expect me to be the great healer? I'm not. Matter of fact, do they expect me to be the counselor to solve their problems? I'm not the counselor. The Holy Spirit's their counselor. And the third thing is, what have you done about it? Because I want to see how are you trying to change. And almost 100% of the times, well, I prayed about it. That person this morning, we've been praying. Well, we prayed a long time. We've been praying. And I didn't know them well enough, like I would some people in my own church. I'd say, well, what do you expect to happen? with these prayers. And that's what you find in Ephesians 4:22. It says that in reference to your former manner of life. Look at what it says there. It takes personal responsibility. Who is responsible for changing and growing? What does it say there? What does Paul say there? Noah Baker, what does he say there? That in reference to your former manner of life, what? Who? Personal responsibility. You see what Paul is saying right here? He says, personal responsibility. You are personally responsible to put off the old sins of the old man. That's what you're supposed to do. So I prayed about it. I want you to pray. I'm going to pray for you. But you've got to do more than pray. There's going to be some time and some moment that you're going to have to quit praying and go do something. You're going to have to strip it off and put it off. That's what it says. It's form it to your way of life. Take it off. Set it aside. Just like I took my jacket off and set it aside. It said, you've got to do something. So many times in counseling, we hear people, I'm struggling with this. I'm doing this. And nothing's happening. Well, personal responsibility. Then it brings me to the point that I didn't point out this morning about struggling in trials. Do you realize that there's some folk, and you probably know some folk, maybe you are some folk, maybe you got a bad marriage. And when I preached that text at our church a couple months ago, there was a couple in there that for 20 years they've been struggling. For 20 years they've seen every pastor of our church, we've even sent them other places, and it's not getting better. And I made this statement really for them. Your marriage may never get better this side of heaven. I know that doesn't encourage you, but your job may never get better. Your relationship with your neighbors, it may never get better this side of heaven. But you and I are responsible to glorify God no matter what. So it says you are personally responsible to put off the old habits of sin. And then in verse 24 it says, again, personal responsibility. What does it say? You put on the new man. Just if I would take this jacket and put it on. So personal responsibility to put off, personal responsibility to put on. Again, I've already told you the Bible never calls us to break habits. It tells us to replace habits. So with that thought, think with me for a moment. When is a liar no longer a liar? A liar is no longer a liar when they stop lying. They're still a liar. They just stop lying. They are no longer a liar when they tell the truth. They put off lying and they tell the truth. It says it right there in verse 25. Therefore, put away lying and put on the truth. Mm-hmm. You see that? And so when is a thief no longer a thief? It's not when they quit stealing, but it's rather when they go to work. It says that also right here in verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. So you see the put off, put on principle. I shared that this morning. You folk were not there, but this morning we talked about when in Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, quit worrying, quit being anxious, and do what? Start praying and supplication. Start thinking what's true. You see, most people get anxious and worried because they're thinking on something that's not true. Or they're thinking on something that may happen. You see, we had some parents that were fearful of some of this group right here coming. Because of what might happen. They were not living in biblical belief. They were not taking one day at a time. They were not thinking what's true. And what's true is that we do not have to get on a plane and fly 4,321 miles to Heathrow Airport and maybe die. We could stay right there in Alabama and die. Maybe go to Arizona and do hiking and die. Maybe get on a bus on the way to Africa on a mission trip in Atlanta, Georgia, almost to the airport and overturn and die. And so believe what's true, you say. And so it's the put off, put on principle. And when you understand that, with a progressive sanctification, it's all through the Bible. It's all through the Bible. Now, In your life and my life, here's what life looks like. It's a journey for all of us. And we're on this journey in life. And then we come to a crossroad. And the crossroad is either it's going to be God's way or it's going to be my way. If we gum up and there's an obstacle that comes into play, and there's something right in the middle of the path, we have a choice. And every single choice that you and I make is a choice between, is it God's way or is it my way? Mm-hmm. And we make lots of choices. We made a lot of them this morning. We made a lot of them today. Some days we make some days we make a lot of them. Every one of us made a choice this morning. We chose what we're going to wear to church. Now, I'm sure it's very okay if you were to come in here in the morning on church service and wear some shorts and flip-flops. I'm sure that's okay. But that's a choice. Mm-hmm. But how would you have felt, especially you folk from here, if I came into my shorts and my flip-flops and preached the Bible? If I did that, that would have been a choice that you would not have thought too fondly of me, right? Mm-hmm. That's an important choice. If I would have came in the church service this morning, the building was packed out, I had my flip-flops on, my shorts, my t-shirts, I came to this sacred desk, a lot of people would already tune me out by choice. Now, this is no reflection on our dear friend Dr. Moeller. But the other night when he was late, and I guess we would blame Reagan. When he was late, I went up to Brother Barry and went up to one of the other brother and said, is this acceptable? And the reason, because in the States, it's probably more acceptable. I knew it wasn't probably here, because you folks are so much far more advanced and better than we are. I mean, in every area. I noticed on the way over here, some of our people commenting, said we ought to have the amber light to the green light before we go. And you know, we had the red, our light's red and goes green, and the green to red, and you know, all that kind of stuff. And it's because y'all are so much older than we are. Your country is so much more older. And so I asked Barry and the others, and they said, no, it's not acceptable at all. And so our choices are important. You see, and so life comes back to these choices, and it's going to be, is it God's way or is it my way? What am I going to choose? And every single choice, young people, in the young person gallery, it's important. Because be careful of the choices that you make today, because they can ruin you tomorrow. Yes. You see. And so when these obstacles come up, we have to choose wisely and biblical. And the only way we're going to be able to choose is this, is to know this word right here. I have started reading a new book, and I've just read the opening pages. What do you call it? The preface. I was just reading it, and it was a book that is on really the holiness of God. I bought it yesterday at the conference. And as I was reading it, one thing that really sparked my interest was a statement about where we're at compared to the earlier generation. I want to read it to you because I wrote this down. My family, we have a group me on our phones that it's just the McAllister family. Nobody can see this but the McAllister family. And here's what I said. I sent this to everyone yesterday. And this says, thoughts for all of us to ponder. So I wasn't just saying daddy to children. Y'all listen to this. No, for all of us. Today, Christian versus an early century. Many of us received education until the early 20s. But many of them rarely graduated at the age of a teen, or left school at a teenage of age. That compares our generation to the earlier century. We own a Bible with study notes. If they owned a Bible, it was a small Elizabethan English Bible. We carry the entire theological libraries on our phones and have access to fast resources by the web. They perhaps own one or two Christian books. And yet, if the truth be told, what might surprise them, that earlier century, most is that their knowledge of God's Word and their knowledge of key passage would leave us ashamed. They would be surprised at how hard we find meditation on the Word of God and how little we actually know of the Word of God and how poorly that we have nourished ourselves with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Christians are often too interested in development of the self, but little interest in the development of the understanding of the triune God. If only we would learn as Christians to think more biblically, surely our lives, our churches,
our work
and our witness would be more would be moved to onto a new plane, and a new quality of Christian life and fellowship would become evident. And that's where we're at. And the reason we struggle so much with these choices, the reason when we rely so much on our feelings and emotions, is because we don't know this. We do not know this like the Puritans. And it's tragic because we've got all the technology. As this writer said, we've got it in our pockets. We've got it on our iPads. At a flash of a moment, we can get every theological work that's known to man today, and we can pull it up. They did not. And yet they had chapter after chapter memorized. They lived and devoted their life. And yet that's why we struggle in this choice right here, because we live by emotions and we live by our flesh and instant gratification, and not thus saith the Lord. And so this comes back to that put off and put on principle. And so that's what you and I must be striving after. And so when you had an obstacle in your life, when it comes up, what choice would it be? Would it be God's way or my way? You say. And when people come in the counseling office, when they tell me their problems, they really don't tell me their problem. They're telling me the symptoms of the problem. Because when they come in and say, well, I want you to know my husband. And I always say, all right, here we go. He's a bad dude. He's a bad guy. Or they say, well, my wife. Yep, okay, I've heard it. Go ahead and get off your chest. Maybe you'll feel better, but I've heard it all. Because I'm waiting on them. I'm gathering information because I want to expose their heart, because it's not their husband. It's not their spouse. It's not their children. It's not their boss. It's not their neighbor. It's them that God's after. And so the relationship starts between you and God before it ever starts between you and the other person. If you get your relationship with God right and you stand, then everybody else's relationship is going to be okay. But nobody ever wants to do that. The Bible says in James, there's quarrels and conflict among you. Why? Because of your selfish desires. You want and you don't get. And you rage war. That's why. I mean, it's not because we're incompatible. It's not because we're two different creatures. No, it's because you want and don't get. That's it. That's where it started in Genesis. And so, you know, people come into my office and they share these issues. And I want to know this right here. What's going on in their heart? Or rather, you know, what's going on in their mind? And so really the heart that the Bible talks about is not this organ right here. It's everything between these two ears. What's that thinking going on? You remember what I told the definition of New Thetic Counseling is listening and discerning thinking and behavior. Not just behavior modification, but thinking and behavior. So what's going on here? What are they thinking that's unbiblical? What habit are they responding to that's unbiblical? And they got to put that off. Now what happens when you and I have an expectation that goes unfulfilled? You expect something. We'll start over here this side of the room. You have an expectation, whatever it may be. You expect tomorrow to go to Nando's. Or you expect tomorrow to see the big game. Or whatever it may be, you expect to win the student of the year award. And you don't get it. What happens? What happens when your expectation goes unfulfilled?
You get upset.
You get upset. Let's write that down. Upset. Or what happens?
You lose hope.
Lose hope. So let's call that depressed. Okay? So we're going to say you are depressed. We got that down. Now let's get one from this gallery over here. Yes.
Angry.
You get angry. Yes. Irate. One more. What? Huh?
Frustrated.
Okay. All right. These right here. Upset, depressed, angry, and frustrated. These are all symptoms of what's going on in this heart. You see, there's something bigger that's going on in their heart. When people tell me these things, I pay no more attention to those symptoms than I would to a fly in this big room here. Because God wants to know what's going on in his heart. Why are you angry and frustrated and depressed? Why? Because you want and don't have. You have an expectation that went unfulfilled. Now, do you know what the scripture says about expectation? It says the expectation of a fool perishes. It's in Proverbs. You know what someone said, Pastor Kevin, I wish I'd said it. It's a great saying. Someone other said that an expectation is a premeditated disappointment. Think about that. And so you have an expectation, and it doesn't come to fruition, and these things happen, upset, displeased, and angry. And that's where there's some things going on in your heart that God wants you to put off and put on to change. And it starts over here with a thought process. It's a thought, and it goes through the heart, and it becomes a belief, and then it comes out over here as an action. But always going through the heart. It starts in the thought process. And if you and I do not inform our mind with this word right here, we get the wrong thought. It happened to me 27 years ago before I went and got a degree in biblical counseling. I was doing some counseling before I understand all this about physical or progressive sanctification. I had a counseling appointment all day on a Friday. I got through with that appointment. I was wore out. I was tired. And I was ready to go home. I was headed home. I'm off work. Worked hard all day, brother. I'm ready to go home. Can't wait to get home. I'm going to get something to eat. Well, I hope the wife's got something good to eat. Oh, I tell you what, when I get home, I'm just going to relax. I'm going to watch the Atlanta Braves baseball. At that time, we just had two kids, and Gray was in diapers. And I said, you know what? My wife's been wanting to go to the mall, so I'm going to let her and the kids go off. It's going to be all by myself. And I'm just going to relax. That, my friends, was my thought process. I'm off. And here comes my belief. I walk into the door. It's about 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. The first thing I notice is what I didn't notice. I didn't notice any food cooking. Always cooking at 5 o'clock. It's almost legalistic in my house. We eat at 5 o'clock. I go in there, I smell nothing, and I go in and I say, Allison, where's dinner? I mean, I've been working hard all day. I'm just ready to eat. I'm ready to I wanted to just relax. And she said, oh, it's been a long, hard day. And I'm hurting as fast as I can. And if would you help me? Would you take care of Lindsay? And would you change Gray's diaper? I said, Allison, wait a minute, hold on, baby. I've worked hard all day. I mean, I've had 6 or 7 counseling appointments. I'm wore out. I'm tired. It's 5 o'clock. I'm home. All I want to do is come home and eat. I was going to let you and the kids go out tonight. Y'all been wanting to go out, and y'all go out. I just was going to relax. I was going to kick back. I'm off work. I've worked hard. And she said, Stephen, I told you, I've had a tough day too. I'm trying my best to get it. And I said, I got upset. I got angry. I got frustrated. I even got depressed. I was going to miss my Braves baseball game. Having to change a dirty diaper. That was my thoughts. That was my beliefs. And my actions came out. And I got upset with her. And then these words come out of my mouth. All I ask you to do is take care of me and my babies. It's 5 o'clock. I work hard all day. What have you done today? Implying you ain't done anything. And then I saw her countenance fall. And then I saw I hurt her. And I said, I'm sorry. How can I help you? She said, nope, that's okay. I got it. You just go on and sit down. I'll take care of all of it. I'll basically what you had just witnessed that took place in my life. And my heart is this right here. I was sitting on the throne of the lordship of my life. Christ was not on the throne, I was. That's what I wanted. I didn't get it. It was a premeditated disappointment. And what happened is God began to show me and expose in my heart why those things happened. When later on, when I had some training in the Word of God to put off and put on. Let me show you what was going on in my heart. It was the wrong thought process. It was my feelings and emotions. I'm off work. That's wrong. What does the Bible tell me as the leader of my house? It says, I ought to be the greatest servant. I mean, that's what Jesus Christ was, right? Jesus Christ came to earth not to serve, but he said, I came to, or not to be served, but rather he said, I come to serve. And so as the leader and the authority of my house, when I leave work, that's first shift. I go home to go to work at second shift. And so I had the wrong thought process. I'm not off work. And I also had the wrong process. When I get home, I said, you know what? I just want to rest. Don't I deserve to eat and rest and watch the Braves and be left alone? Don't I deserve that? That's wrong process number two. Because what do you and I deserve? Ultimately, we deserve to go to hell, right? Mm-hmm. But because we're saved, we don't have to go to hell. So I had the wrong thought process. Come on, Pastor Steve. Can't we just relax? Yeah, we can, but be careful about your expectation. You guys are going to be back on late Tuesday, and then Wednesday morning, it's going to be hard to get out of bed. And guess what? Mom and Dad may have an assignment for you that you need to get up and go because you've been gone for 10 days. It's time to get up and go. How are you going to respond? What is your expectation? I'm going back to sleep. I'm just going to crash for the rest of the day. That may not be your choice. You see, what's going to be your premeditated at this point? And so it's these choices in life. And God's after this heart right here. That's why he says it's thinking and behavior. That's why it's important to know this word right here, to put off and put on. And it's all in Scripture. And so as you think through this week, when you think through of that thought process that you have, is it biblical? Well, you know what I know, but doggone it, I'm just now, that's a southern word, doggone. You know, just doggone it. Doggone it, I'm just tired. Well, pray to God to give you strength. You see. Because he's called us to a higher thing than our feelings and our emotions. He's called us to live by commandments. Mm-hmm. I'll never forget Ted Tripp or Paul Tripp. Y'all know Paul or Ted Tripp? I'll never forget hearing Paul Tripp talk about his children. And he did the same thing that I did, the same thing that my parents did when we were children. And we had toys to play with. And when we was, me and my siblings, we'd get a toy and fight over it. I distinctly remember hearing my dad and my mother say, Stephen, David, Alan, what are you doing? We're fighting over this toy. Okay, which one of you had it first? That's what they taught us, and that's what Paul Tripp said. That's what he taught his children. He got up early one Saturday morning, went down in the basement, and his middle-aged son was down there. He had every toy in the house piled up in the middle of the floor, and he was laying on top of it. And his dad said, son, what are you doing? He said, Daddy, I got them all first. They're all mine. That's what he taught them. If you have them first, they're all yours. What does the Bible say? The Bible says it is better to give. It is more blessed to give. You see, that's the biblical truth that you and I need to live by and to train and to disciple ourselves in. And you are a person responsible. It's not your pastor. It's not your spouse. It's not your children. Don't just pray about it. You are a person responsible. To put off the old way of thinking and put on the new way of thinking. And to be transformed to the very image and likeness of God. Now what's happened because of the fall of sin and because of our choice to in this whole process as well, we make wrong choices. You remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They ran and hid, didn't they? They should have ran right to God, but they ran and hid from Him. And they messed it all up, didn't they? And you and I are just the same way. When we mess up, we want to run and hide. Most of us as husbands, when we have problems with our spouses, it should be that we immediately come and get it right. But what do most of us, what do most men do? So I tell you what, she going to come and get this right. I'm going to sit here, I'm going to let her think about it for a little while. Mm-hmm. That's not the biblical example, you see. And so, we've been running and hiding, and you know what else they did in the garden? They were sowing fig leaves to cover up their shame. And you and I have been sowing up fig leaves ever since. We've been making excuses for not living according to this way. Well, I'm tired. We're all tired. Does that excuse you for not obeying the word because I'm tired? You see. And so it's the put off, put on principle. Another big thing that I think in what we struggle with is in our communication. We don't listen well. Do you listen well to the sermons here every Sunday? I mean, really listen well? Because you realize according to the Bible, you're going to be held accountable for all those sermons one day that you should have been listening to if you wasn't when you should have been listening. You need to have a structure somehow that you take notes or somehow that, you focus or concentrate, because we're so easily distracted. We got so much stuff. Go back to that earlier century generation. I think that's a problem. We've got more technology than they have, but we got less knowledge. What does that tell us, really? Mm-hmm. And so my prayer for you, I ask you to pray for me, is the same thing, is that we would be living by commandments of Scripture, and that we would be progressively growing more like Christ. And when you find yourself, boy, the old flesh is strong and my desires are strong, well, you know what you do? You repent of it, you confess it, and you go on and try to put the biblical principle on and honor God. That's just a little bit of 4 years of a master's degree in biblical counseling, but to put off and put on. And again, it's all through Scripture. It's called progressive sanctification. But here's the thing that I want to leave you with. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your mind? What's going on in right between those two? Who's this? You get excited? So what is going on in your mind? And you know that. How can you repent? How can you confess? What do you need to do to put it off? And be careful. Be careful. And go to Scripture. And strive to do those things that God tells you. Let me pray with you. And then we're concluded, right? And we'll hug and say goodbye. So long. Avia. Say goodnight. Sound of music. Father, thank you so much for Scripture. Lord, I know we all struggle. At least I do. Nobody else in this room does. I do. With my desires and my feelings, because a lot of times it's what I want, what I think. And really, when it comes down to, we all are our own worst enemy. You've given us instruction. You've given us a life, a guidebook by which to live. And you told us in this word right here that there's blessings from this. And so, Father, I pray that you would teach us and help us even more to this progressive sanctification, growing more to be like Christ. Help us to do that. Help us to take those small steps of obedience. Whatever obstacle comes our way, when the choices that we must make, help us to think biblically about it and to pray for strength by the Spirit of God to make the right choice. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.